Good morning. My name is Cor Shimoleski, and the reason I don't often pronounce my last name from on stage is because it's Shimoleski, and even good friends have taken years to learn how to spell our last name, and so I just go with Cor, just simple. You know, over the last 48 to 72, 96 hours, there's just been a number of needs that have been expressed to the staff, the pastors, the elders of Hope, people just in need, health needs, struggles. And so I just want to open this morning with just some prayers, not necessarily specific, not all of these situations are public knowledge, but just to lift up us, the people of Hope that might not be able to be here, all the different things that you might be going through some things, whether it's a health thing, mental health struggles, emotional issues, relational issues. And so before I think we come to God in his word, maybe we can just, you know, lay heart and mind before God and ask him to help us. Let's pray. Father, you know all things and you care about all things. Even when life does not make sense to us, we expect one thing and are given another. We want and pray for health, and yet again, we experience unhealth and illness and struggle. God, we want that job and we don't get it. We pray that that relationship lasts and it doesn't. God, in all these things, in all the struggles of our church family, we want to bring them to you because you care about us. And so we trust you, God. Even when we can't know the end from the beginning, we can't know exactly how you're going to answer, we still want to express, we want to exhibit a trust, a faith that you are good, that you are with us in the pain and in the waiting, and God, that you are for us. I pray that the people of Hope Community Church would hear that you are for them. You're not against them because of what Christ has done. God, we lift up all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me, as we get started, read from 1 Peter chapter 1. We started this new sermon series last week, and I want to just read the first two verses so we can regather the context as we get going in this letter. If you want to pull out, there's notes maybe that you grabbed on the way in, or great time to grab your own Bible. If you're on hopecc.com, you can look at the sermon notes or the PowerPoint slides for today. Let me begin by reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that's our passage. We went through the first two verses last week. We're going to go through the verses 3 to 5 this week. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you're new to the church, new to Christianity, you're just not accustomed to biblical language, okay? There's a lot in here that sounds very churchy, very theological, and might not have much meaning for you, especially if you're new to the Bible. And so what we do as part of our services is we take time to break some of those things down into more easily digestible concepts, because there's a lot of things that should cause us to get really excited in this passage. But as we read through it, some of that might get lost on us. So that's why we spend time in each service to go through this. So let me highlight just from last week some of the important words that Pastor Steve walked through, specifically this idea that we are elect exiles, and that this is according to God's foreknowledge, God's pre-knowledge. What's unique about this idea of being elected, selected, chosen, okay? To be a chosen people who are exiled. To be a chosen people of God who are displaced. That's weird, those two in tandem. If you actually go back to the Old Testament, and for some of you, you were with us during that Exodus series and God giving his people the law and making promises to them and sending them out, and they're gonna go inherit the promised land. And this is gonna be a big deal. But several generations are gonna go by. They're gonna defile that land. Their sin is gonna build up, and they're actually gonna get cast out of it. They're gonna get displaced. They're going to experience exile. And so exile, to somebody who knows the Old Testament, sounds like judgment. It sounds like God is coming against his own people. And it says here that it is happening to God's foreknowledge. That God has selected them with all his wisdom, with all the best thinking of God, he has selected them to be displaced. Now, in this case, exile is not used in the same way as in the Old Testament. It's not a term of judgment and rebuke as it was to the Israelites in the Old Testament, where they are exiled. They're cast out of the promised land because they've made poor choices. In this case, what's being driven home is this idea of you're an exile. You're a stranger. You're displaced. Why? Because you're living in this world, but you're not of it. You're created for a different world. And so to live as an exile in this world is to live as a stranger, to recognize this is not our home. Our home, our citizenship is elsewhere. Our citizenship is in heaven with God through Christ. And so this idea of what does it mean to be an exile, okay, not in the Old Testament language where we had this physical land, then we were ejected out of it. That's not what we're talking about. It is instead to realize that we are a stranger, a sojourner. We're wandering around, we're displaced, and eventually we'll get to go to a different home, a different place. And why it's so important here for the people at this time is to be displaced, right, in this Old Testament sense, is you lose your inheritance. Once you lose that land, you lose your inheritance. Look what Karen Job says about this. Since wealth and inheritance were most often vested in land, in the first century world, a displacement from one's homeland meant that whatever property one stood to inherit would be of uncertain benefit, if any benefit. Thus, the loss of inheritance and family rights could lead directly to feelings of hopelessness. And so in the Old Testament, when they get ejected out of the promised land, there is this loss of inheritance and this feeling like God has abandoned us. And so with that, a feeling of helplessness. Now, as Peter, in our letter, in what we're doing in this sermon series, is talking to that group of people who are dispersed, who are exiles, who are cast out and spread out over the known world. We showed a map last week of kind of modern-day Turkey. They're kind of spread out. Peter wants to clearly communicate, just because you are exiles, strangers, sojourners, just because you don't have a land, doesn't mean God's abandoned you. Doesn't mean that you need to feel hopeless or helpless. God has done this. He's elected. He's selected you. He's chosen you according to his knowledge to be a stranger in this world in anticipation of the next. And that's why we've grabbed onto this idea of between two worlds. That's where we got kind of the title of this sermon series. As we're up north, we're at Pastor Stutter Break. We spent probably 30 minutes trying to figure out what the title of this series was going to be. There's all these concepts we're gonna cover, all these ideas. I actually was strongly advocating for Between Two Ferns. I just felt like somehow we could get Zach Galifianakis to come in, do a little TV spot. I thought, man, that would be great. Just get some ferns on stage, but the other guys weren't going for it. So we'll go with Between Two Worlds. Now, let me jump into verses 3-5 here. And I wanna just walk through it, unpacking some of the details in it. But I want to end with actually thinking through this idea between two worlds. Because if you're a one-world thinker, if you don't have this two-world thinking, if you just have the one world, you're going to think, act, and feel very differently than what God would want for you as a person who's living between two worlds. That's where we want to end this message, and really all of these messages, is to compare and contrast. Here's what a one-world thinker, one-world feeler and believer looks like, versus somebody who recognizes they're between two worlds. So let's jump into verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, blessed. Now this is a very common introduction in different letters that are sent out to the churches. Peter writes this here, blessed be God. Now, what I find striking is that word is used 8 times. That, you know, okay, some of you like grammar, right? Out there, a few of you, okay? So this word, talking to those two people, this word and its construction, right? So kind of the base word with the suffix, the add-on on the back end, okay, the ending, is used 8 times in our New Testament. All 8 are reserved for God. 4 times it appears just like this, kind of blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you'll see that in other letters. 3 other times it's blessed forever. So God is blessed forever. Okay. So 8 times this word is used and it's reserved for God and God alone. And I think that's noteworthy for us. That there is a blessed, a praise. Some of your versions might say praise be to God or glory be to God. There's a word, there's a way of looking at God, approaching God, that should bring forth a different language, that there's something, he's just so set apart, so the language we use for him should be set apart. And this is why I make such a big deal about this, because there are other words that are used in our Bible and English language that use the same root, this idea of bless or blessing, right? If you go on Instagram, one of the great hashtags is blessed, right? Hashtag blessed. So you show a picture of yourself. Friends, I'm never going to look this good in an Instagram picture. But this guy, Milan Digaba, he's planning his next song. I'm assuming this is his profession or his hobby. And he's just like, he's blessed as he gets to do something that he's passionate about and he loves. Okay, these people are in love. You can see because she says, when you kissed me with love in your heart, you owned my soul. I just want to release any of you in this room that are in love currently or ever plan to be in love. You never need to utter anything like that. In fact, I would actually caution you against it. Right, but just this idea of I'm in love and hashtag blessed. One more, no shoes, no shirt, and no problems, right? Dan, he's just, and his first comment is just hashtag blessed. And so however we might define that for our own lives, like we have been blessed, we're living the blessed life, okay? I just wanna make note that in scripture, we can talk about us receiving a blessing or hey, blessings to you and your family or whatever. But in this verse, Peter is trying to make clear that there's something I want to do. As I send out this letter to churches, as I send out and encourage other people, that above all else, God, above all else, praise, glory, honor to God and God alone. He is blessed. The passage continues, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. According to his great mercy. And this again is a scale of mercy that we have no comparison for. It's according to his great mercy, not how merciful you and I can be toward one another, the depths of kind of our long suffering with the people in our lives or your coworkers, and you're just like, I'm so merciful. I'm so forgiving. I'm so patient with them. Like, no, God is to an entirely different scale. And everything that follows here in the rest of our passage is according to that great mercy. So this idea that he's given us new life, that we're born again, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope and to an inheritance. Like all of that is according to his boundless mercy. God being merciful to us as his people. Let me quote from Titus chapter 3, where it highlights just some of the depths of God's mercy. And again, it highlights some of the two-world thinking. It says at one time, okay, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's the life before we come to Christ. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I'm going to say some stuff on stage. But hear that. when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. We didn't save ourselves. You didn't save yourself. He saves us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And it's according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now, depending on how familiar you are with church or church people, that idea, born again, has kind of become a title for a certain type of Christian. And some of you might have a very negative impression of those who are born again. And what that might mean as far as just kind of this Bible banging, off the wall, crazy, just absurd choices about how they're going to live for God, okay? But the idea of being a born again Christian, that's not an oxymoron, right? Like jumbo shrimp. It's a redundancy, okay? It's a redundancy. It's to be a born again Christian is to say you're born again, or Christian, Christian. Like they should communicate the same thing. That's why when one of the religious leaders of the day came up to Jesus and said, hey, I can see you're a teacher. And Jesus is like, no, this isn't about a lesson that you got to learn. This isn't a teaching that you have to master. You have to become born again. To which Nicodemus expresses confusion. How can this happen? You know, some of you have read that story. You know that story well. But we're not talking about an improvement plan. We're not talking about a certain type of exercise or lessons or classes. We're not talking about church attendance. There's just a new nature. Something has to die and something has to come alive. I remember back to when we had our first child, Drew. Drew's on the left there, Isaac's on the right. This was the oldest picture I had on my computer of my boys. Really, any time before this, I don't remember. It's just all swallowed up in tiredness, a haze. But we had made the decision to wait, to know the gender of our first child. And with that, you know, there's varying responses. Why would you do that? How are we supposed to get you, you know, certain colored clothes and all that? But this was something that we wanted to do and something that we felt like would be a really exciting thing to introduce into labor and delivery. And I don't envy any of you that are in that place of needing to plan like an amazing gender reveal party. That's just a pray for you on that. But in this case, we're so excited to have our first kid, and so we go into the hospital, and it's an extended time of labor, more almost 24 hours. It gets to be the middle of the night, 3, 4 a.m. My wife is exhausted. And yet we're still anticipating this moment. And finally, with tears in our eyes, genuine excitement, our baby's born. And we had decided that I would get the honor. As a dad, I don't do much in all this, but my wife had given me the honor. And so she, in her exhaustion and her tiredness, she says, Cor, what is it? And I said, it's a baby. I was so taken aback by life. It so stunned me. I was so emotional. So in my wife's exhausted state, She turned to the doctor and said to her, "What is it?" And she said, "It's a boy, it's a boy." But when you've seen that, experienced that, you know what new life looks like. And that's something that can't be materialized with a couple of lessons. It's not something that you can do an after-school program and after 6 weeks say, "Yep, I want to take the test." It's not what it's about. It's about God in his mercy bringing forth new life, causing us to be born again. And I can look. I was one of those people that came to Christ at age 19. So I can look back on and remember one world life, one world thinking, not even knowing that there's two worlds, not knowing that there's a spiritual world, a spiritual realm, that there's this idea of a heaven, this idea of living for God one day eternally, that wasn't present for the first 19 years of my life, even though I went to church. And it's according to his great mercy that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Going to come back to this later. Not going to spend too much time on it here, but this idea of living hope, contrasting it from dead hope, empty hope, failed hope, because this hope is intimately connected to life, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This historical event, we believe as followers of Christ that Jesus died on Friday and was raised again, that he really did die. He didn't just go into a coma, some sort. No, he died, no activity. And God raised him again. We believe in that, that our hope, our living hope, living in between two worlds is tied to this idea that as he has done with Christ, though we die, yet we will live. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But it's not just that we're born again to a living hope through this resurrection, but also we're born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Again, comparing and contrasting with the Israelites, with that land, that inheritance that did spoil, that did fade, the two worlds thinking says, hey, this inheritance, this next one, could never fade, will never perish. Is that me? I'm doing something? I get animated when I preach sometimes and I break microphones. Let me read from a commentary on 1 Peter here. The inheritance of those who are born again, so those who have this two world, between two worlds mentality, is thus shown to be far superior than the earthly inheritance of the people of Israel in the land of Canaan, the promised land. That earthly land was not kept for them, but was taken from them in exile, and later by Roman occupation. Even while they possessed the land, it produced rewards that decayed, rewards whose glory faded away. The beauty of the land's holiness before God was repeatedly defiled by sin. In contrast, we look forward to an inheritance that doesn't have decay, will not be defiled, cannot be taken from us. That should give us a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement as we move forward in between two worlds. Our passage ends with this verse 5 here. So you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God has called us, according to his mercy, he's caused us to be born again into a living hope and into this inheritance that will never fade, is imperishable, right? It's kept in heaven for us. Who are we? We are those who are, by God's power, are being guarded, shielded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that idea guarded or shielded, some of your versions might say, is actually unhelpful in some ways, because I when I think of shield, I think of Captain America's shield, which is a great shield. Not saying anything about Captain America's shield being deficient in any way, but it gives this idea that you can be protected in kind of 180 degrees, people out there in front of you as you uphold your shield. The idea being depicted here is this idea that you are shielded in front and from behind. It's this idea that no matter where you might be attacked, you're protected, you're guarded. Even if it's you trying to get out of God's protection, he's like, no, I'm gonna hold you in here. I'm gonna, because there are times where it's not just the enemy out there, it's the enemy within us. And sometimes it's not people coming against us, it's us wanting to flee and to run off. And this idea of God's power guarding us like a garrison, protecting us from inside and out. Bringing some of these ideas together, Karen Jobes says this, the certainty of future salvation, right? The idea that God is guarding us, protecting us. The certainty of future salvation animates the hope in which I gotta do that thing.
Clean up on aisle 5. Those that are listening online are totally confused. So there was a mic change, just so you know. So Karen Jobes says this, the certainty of future salvation animates the hope in which Christians now live. Making the, okay, big word, eschatological, just future, crazy future, awesome future, a present reality. This is a consolatory technique intended to relieve feelings of oppression by so closely interweaving the glories of the future with the present that the present is transformed in the thought world of Peter's readers. What is she saying there? The idea here is, we have this exiled group, okay, that experienced judgment in the Old Testament. They feel really helpless and hopeless. And a lot of their joy is when they actually get to return to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the walls, feeling like they've taken back their promised land. In this case, as Peter is talking to his readers saying, no, you're an exiled people in this world. And really, there's only so much that God would have us do because you're strangers. You're sojourners. But to get you through this time, let's think about the future. Let's remember of God's salvation that awaits us, that has a degree of here and now, but also is future-oriented. And as you remember that future, you'll be strengthened now, here, in your time of trial. It's the idea that when Jesus is facing the cross, our Bible can say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the awaiting joy, the future joy, he can endure the cross here and now. Because of what is to come, the salvation of many lives, he can bear up under the suffering he's going to experience. So this idea of we're being consoled, we're being helped along because of that future glory. This idea is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It's just we grieve differently because we're in between two worlds. If all we had was this world, the grief would be unbearable. But it's this idea, this belief in, that we're between two worlds and the next world, so much greater, so much better. That inheritance cannot be taken from you. It won't spoil or fade. And so the hope we have is alive. It's a living hope. Now, a couple things as we think about now turning to our own lives. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you in your daily lives as we go kind of Monday to Saturday, in between Sundays, okay? I want to give you two things. One is that this is a message that's one time for all time. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the way by which we come into the family of God. That we're exposed to the teachings of Jesus. We're exposed to his life, death, and resurrection. And we say yes, okay? While we're walking that journey, God is causing us to be born again. He brings new life. For some of you, you can remember it. For some of you, you're too young, but for some of you, you remember like scales falling from your eyes. It's like, I remember what it was like to live in one world, where the most important thing in that world was me and how I was doing as an athlete, or how I was doing as in friendships, or fulfilling that role in my family. But then God came in, and he assumes this new role as number one. He becomes Lord and Savior. And so when we talk about one time for all time, it is this idea that you will be sealed, that he will guard you and shield you until we enter into the next. But now let me just speak a little bit about the everyday in this world as we anticipate the next, because that's where we're going. With the rest of this series, Peter trying to encourage us in our daily lives and the challenges that we'll be facing. Not going to get too much into fiery trials and suffering that's still to come, that still awaits us on this road of 1 Peter. But let me talk a little bit about one world, okay? One world thinking. People that have a hope, but the hope that's not connected to the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. For me, that was, again, 19 years of my life. So I empathize with you in that. To try to grasp what this is like, I want you to think of someone who is nearing retirement. So let's say they're coming to 65, 70 years of age, and now go back 40, 45 years. So let's say they're 25 years of age, and they figured out what they want to give themselves to, what they want to do for their life's calling, their life's vocation, okay? Some of you are like 29 and 30, and you're like, oh, I don't have it figured out yet. It's okay. But they give themselves for 40, 45, 50 years of their lives. Here's some examples of what maybe they gave themselves to. They saw some of the economic inequality when it came to wages, and they said, you know what? I want to give myself to that. I want to see fair wages come in my community. Others saw statistics of suicide, and their heart just broke of somebody so despairing of life that they ended it. Others wanted to serve their community, their city, their state, their country, and so they entered into politics. Others, seeing the racial divide that existed, said, I want to give myself and my work hours to pursuing racial harmony. Still others saw how rampant drug use was, and they saw themselves as pursuing a noble cause of seeing a reduction in drug use. Now, to this point, there's not a lot of differences in thinking to how you and I might go about figuring out what we're going to do with our lives. These are noble causes. Now, fast forward to this past year as each of those individuals retires. And they look around and they see that wages and wealth, there's still a great divide. Some statistics say that wealth between white families and African-American families, there's a sevenfold difference. Depending on what research you look at, for every dollar a man makes, a woman will make 78 cents to 94 cents. Regarding suicide reduction, some of the statistics say we're going in the wrong direction, that there's increasing numbers per capita. I think it's an easy case to feel like politically there's as much division now as maybe ever. Along the lines of racial harmony, if MLK were here on his last birthday and he looked at kind of where we were at, would he be encouraged? Discouraged? Regarding a reduction in drug use, some of the numbers are staggering when it comes to opioids. and drug abuse. These are all noble causes that no matter what the numbers say, we as believers are called to pursue noble means. And these are noble means. But if you have one world thinking, if you have one world hope, are you surprised when people are given to despair? Are you surprised when people exhibit irrational, seemingly irrational behavior when they come to the end of their life's work and they can't perceive a noticeable benefit to our country, to our communities? They've worked their whole lives for this, and it seems to be evaporating in front of them. They conclude there's no hope. It's useless. They're given to despair. They become jaded. Nothing's going to help. Nothing's working. And I think what Peter has established at the start of his letter, he's speaking to a displaced people, an exiled people, people who have no home, no inheritance from an earthly standpoint. They are being persecuted, arrested, some of them killed because of their belief in Jesus. They might be tempted to look around and think, things are not getting better for us. Since we started trusting in Jesus and exhibiting faith in him, our life has not gotten better, but worse. And Peter, from the onset here, says, be really careful. Where do you get your hope from? Is it the living hope that comes because of Jesus' resurrection from the grave, or is it because of one world hope? Do you recognize that you have an imperishable inheritance that is awaiting you, or do you only see that which is in front of you, your loss of land? Hope Community Church, are we going to be the type of people that no matter what we face in life, no matter what comes your way tomorrow or this week or this month, are we going to be a people that looks, thinks, feels, smells differently because we've encountered the living hope of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. All of this according to your abundant mercy. Father, I pray for those in this room that are just now being exposed to this idea that we're between two worlds, that there are even two worlds. I pray for them. God, open their eyes to see that there's not one, but two, and that our hope does not exist in this world, but instead we're displaced. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're travelers awaiting the next. And it doesn't mean that we don't give ourselves to noble causes, but we approach those differently, uniquely, because we have the hope of Jesus. God, will you help us? This week, will you help each and every person of hope? This group is going to get scattered throughout the Twin Cities, going to different corners, different pockets, different offices, around different staffs. God, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to live between two worlds, to recognize that in that office, there is much work that is noble, honorable, trustworthy, that we can give ourselves to, while recognizing ultimate hope is in you. Help us to have that mindset, that mentality, that heart set, God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.